Our reading this morning is taken from the second book of Genesis. Verses 18 to 25. That can be found on the church Bibles on page 4. Although I've said page 5 up there. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why the man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now Mike's going to come and tell us all about Adam and Eve.
Morning.
Morning.
Morning. Good morning. A very warm welcome from me. Yes, as you know, I'm not normally doing the tech, but
all our tech people are away today, so
it is me trying to sort it out.
There we go.
Grant, so please do keep your Bibles open there in Genesis chapter 2. That'd be a great help. And let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you for all of your word. It is all true. It's all from you. We all need to hear from you, and we need to hear it. But as we have been looking at Genesis these last few weeks, these are foundational chapters, Father, and we pray, Father, that you'll make them foundational in our lives as we live for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be thinking about marriage. We've been looking at Genesis, the first couple of chapters of Genesis for the last few weeks, and we've come to our section today. And much of what I'm going to say, if I said this 50 years ago, even 25 years ago, it wouldn't have been controversial. Most people would have been thought, yeah, it's pretty standard thought about marriage, but not today. The whole area of marriage has become controversial. Now, some people literally want to destroy marriage. Others want open marriages to be accepted or polygamy to be made legally acceptable. And then you get to other questions such as, should sexual intimacy be reserved just for marriage? And does it really matter that much? Do men and women have different roles within marriage? Should the church get over itself and accept that gay marriage is here and that it's even a good thing? I mean, marriage today is seen as controversial. But marriage is also unfashionable as well. Currently in modern day Britain, the general trend is for fewer and fewer people, couples, to get to choose to marry. It's often just considered a bit of paper, isn't it? That isn't even needed by a loving couple, so the story goes. In fact, some people avoid marriage because they think, actually, getting married will be the death of their relationship. That's the way some people think. Seen as an optional extra for so many. Starting a house, starting a family, buying a house are seen to be much bigger priorities. Well, God's view of marriage is a million miles away from this optional extra mentality. Here, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks in Genesis, God has been laying down some foundations, what it means to live in the world that he's created. We've seen, haven't we, so far, that God is real and active. And that's pretty massive in the big scheme of things, isn't it? God made the world and the life on it, and therefore we owe our very existence to God. If that isn't foundational, I don't know what is. God made an abundant world for us to enjoy with him forever. The meaning of life itself, again, foundational. And then seemingly out of nowhere, God brings up the topic of marriage. Now, after our passage today, Genesis chapter 3, next week, we're going to see how humanity and the world went wrong. So, in fact, marriage is God's last hurrah in God's perfect world. And you might have thought that God might want to tell us something more important, perhaps the best form of government, or to make sure that everybody's fed in the world, or how to best educate our children. Well, God, in his newly minted world, he says, the most important thing I can tell you at this point is about marriage. And therefore, this morning, as we think about what God is saying, we might have to adjust our thinking to his thinking, because it is radical in our world. It is radical. Marriage is way more important than I think we ever realize, even as a church family who hold to Orthodox traditional marriage. So my first point this morning, the purpose of marriage. What's it there for? Well, please turn to me, turn to page 4, chapter 2 and verse 18. And just flick your eyes down verses 18 to verse 25 in that chapter. And it's clear that God is talking about marriage. The last verse speaks of man and wife. And we get some important details about marriage. But we're not really told what it's there for. Verse 18 there kicks us off in the right direction though. Verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now this verse comes as a bit of a shock, because in chapter 1, as God made the world, we got told time and time again, the world was, what he was making was good. And suddenly we find something which is not perfect. In fact, I think we're in the middle of day 6. Man has been created, and woman is still in God's imagination, if you like. And the man is by himself and he needs a helper. And you might be thinking, what does Adam need help him with? Now, ladies, I'm sure there's a million answers you could give to what your husband needs help him with, or any man. But God has the answer and he's already told us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Or even flick back to chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Man's job was to take care of God's world, and he needed a helper to do this. And we'll come to what a helper means in a moment, but I hope it's clear. God knew that marriage was necessary for his newly created people to rule and to look after the world. And this is way more than just an environmental agenda, as we said a few weeks ago. It's to fill earth with humans, with little babies. Marriage was necessary to fill earth with culture and science and with human creativity. In a small way, mirroring the creativity of the Creator. And for that to happen, the man needed a helper. He couldn't do it himself. Marriage was needed. Or to put it another way around, without marriage, humanity could not do its job, its God-given job. Now, this purpose of marriage, I think, has two huge implications. Firstly, do we believe God on this? Most of us here, I would say we're Christians, and we would say that we trust God's word. I would imagine most of us would say marriage is pretty important. But God says marriage is foundational. Fundamental to creation. If marriage goes walkabout in society, we should expect a whole bunch of things to go wrong. And lots of things have gone wrong, haven't they? We live in a time in history when human beings have never been more connected, yet loneliness is at epidemic levels. Why? Now, there's lots of answers, isn't it? But part of the answer is the trivialization of marriage and family life. What about family breakdown? The cost in emotional terms, financial terms, even in mental health terms is massive. Just in pure pounds and pence, it's been estimated that family breakdown costs the British taxpayer £40 billion a year. Now, even if that number's off, that is still a lot of money. Now, again, downplaying of marriage in modern day Britain isn't the only factor why that number is so big. We've got to be clear about that. But surely it's a significant one. As God people, we should be standing up for marriage, supporting married couples who are struggling, standing up for marriage in the political sphere. If God says marriage is foundational to this world, we should be saying the same. And secondly, as God describes that first marriage, he fails to mention something which I think is quite shocking in our world today. It's notable by its absence. He doesn't actually mention love. As God introduces marriage to creation, love is not mentioned. Now, our passage today isn't the final word on marriage. God has much more to say about it in the rest of the scripture, and love is a really important aspect in marriage. But what I find interesting is when God makes the big reveal about marriage, the purpose of marriage isn't love, it's to live in God's world and rule God's world under him, to be fruitful. I was once looking at this passage with a Christian guy who was engaged to be married. And we were looking at this and just thinking about this point we're just thinking about now. And I pointed this out to him. And I could see the shock on his face. As in, well, main purpose of marriage is for us to be loving each other. No, that's not what God says. Love is definitely a big part of the equation. But that's not why God gave us marriage. Now, don't mishear me. God made love. It's a gift to be enjoyed in many relationships, including marriage, but not just marriage. I love my wife. Loving marriage is important. But Genesis 2 must surely challenge us on the primary purpose of marriage, to be fruitful as we rule God's world, to help each other live as God intended us to live, for our marriages to point to something, to somebody much bigger than ourselves, to our Creator. And before we leave this point, it's important we clear up a possible misunderstanding that might be had at this point, and especially for those people who are not married. Elsewhere in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 7 makes it abundantly clear that people who are not married can live a godly, fulfilling, purposeful, joyful and God-pleasing life in God's world. Jesus himself was not married. And he was the most complete human being who's ever lived. So God, in Genesis 2, is not here to make single people feel inferior or to say, everyone has to be married. Genesis 2 is setting up a societal foundation that we all need to understand. Marriage and family life is key to a healthy and functioning society. That doesn't mean every single person needs to be married. So that's the purpose of marriage. Secondly, the nature of marriage. And let's return to verse 18. Verse 18, please. Chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then in verse 20, when all the animals are named, it's obvious that none of them are a suitable helper for Adam. So when God designed marriage in the perfection of the Garden of Eden, before pride and selfishness and all that nasty stuff entered the world, God made Eve to help her husband. The husband is to take the lead, and the wife is to assist him. And that's why in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and elsewhere, we're taught that wives should submit to their husbands to help them, to be a helper. Now, obviously, this is controversial in our modern day society. And the accusation is thrown at the Bible is where is the equality in this? How come husbands are more important than wives is the accusation? Well, let's look at another part of life. Here in church, I'm the pastor, I'm the minister, as I serve under Christ. I help lead the church with the fellow elders. A number of, in fact, not just a number, everyone else in our church family serves in various different ways. Now, in God's eyes, am I more important than Dawn and Dave, who set up the chairs this morning, and many other things as well? Of course I'm not. We're equally valued in God's sight. Equally valuable. There's no difference between a man and woman in marriage. But God says the same. Please look with me at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Both male and female are created in the image of God, of equal value, of equal worth. And verse 23 in chapter 22 emphasizes the sameness of Adam and Eve. Please look with me at verse 23, chapter 2 and verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." The same, but different as well. And this works in lots of areas of life. We mentioned the church just a few minutes ago, but you know, you could say the same down in Asda. Is the manager down in Asda in Tilbury more valuable as a human being than the person who works in the checkout? Of course not. Jobs and roles do not define somebody's worth. It's the same in the Trinity. Jesus, the Son of God, who does he submit to? God the Father. But Jesus is still fully God. It's God submitting to God. Doesn't mean Jesus is less important than God the Father. Different roles, equal worth. This works out all over the place. And here in Genesis 2, it includes marriage. Now, obviously, and very sadly, this type of teaching has been abused in the past by men often, and still sometimes today as well. But that is not a reason to turn around and say that God is wrong. Instead, that means the church needs to take God's teaching seriously and help husbands and wives work out what this looks like in practical detail. So the nature of marriage includes the wife helping her husband. And then we come to verse 24, chapter 2 and verse 24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Three observations on the nature of marriage here. There is a leaving that takes place. Marriage doesn't take place in some secret, hidden away area. It is known that a man leaves his family, that a woman leaves her family, and they start a new family. It's public. There are witnesses. So if things get into trouble later down the line, one or both parties can't say, "Oh, well, we never really got married." There's witnesses say, "Yes, we did. We saw you. We were there." No one can deny it. So it's public. And women in our country, they are screaming out for this. A truly public commitment. A survey was done a few years ago asking couples who were living together but not married whether they would like to be married or not. And when the question was asked to the couple when they were sat together, the number of couples who basically said that they thought marriage was a good idea and was on the cards was roughly 50-50. 50% of the couples thought, yeah, marriage one day, 50% thought not. But then they split the men and the women up and asked exactly the same question. And surprise, surprise, the vast majority of women admitted they would love to be married. The vast majority of men, the very opposite, sadly. Many women, and sadly far less men, rightly long for the truly public commitment of marriage. Living together, even having a child together, is not a commitment, as the statistics prove in spades. Or to borrow a phrase from across the pond, without a ring, it doesn't mean a thing. Now, that's an overstatement, obviously, but you see the point. Second, and I'm about to be controversial again, marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, 20 years ago, this would not have been shocking at all. But today, some people will call me some pretty strong names for just saying what I've just said. And here we have the first marriage, male and female, the pattern for the rest of time. And the rest of Scripture is not just Genesis chapter 2, the rest of Scripture is 100% clear. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And therefore, gay marriage is not pleasing to God. Yes, some people trying to come up with interpretations of scripture that say gay marriage is fine. But the question is it a valid interpretation? A fair interpretation? And just because something agrees with our cultural norms today doesn't necessarily make it right. You know, I mean, we should anticipate that God is going to say things which challenge us. Often the line of argument goes like this. God is a God of love, and therefore he has to be in favour of love between two people. And it doesn't matter whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. But there's a couple of things there. Who decides that love is a deciding factor in marriage? Our culture's decided that, hasn't it? But as we've seen this morning, love is not the ultimate key to marriage. And even if it were the ultimate key, what sort of love are we talking about? I mean, for lots of people today, you talk about love, they're thinking about erotic love. And erotic love in the right context is a beautiful gift from God. But when you look at love in the Bible, in marriage, what's the first type of love that God focuses us on? Sacrificial love. Very different. Love today is presented as the knockdown argument, when in reality it's just a slogan. And to be honest, when you dig in it much deeper, not much more. So marriage is between one man and one wife. And then thirdly, marriage is a union, mentally, emotionally, physically. Let me just read verse 24 one last time. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Sexual union is to be enjoyed within marriage. It's part of the glue that binds a couple together. And that's obvious in a physical way, isn't it? But it binds much more than that. It binds emotionally as well. In fact, I think sex is much more about binding a couple together than it is about making babies. Making babies is obviously a good thing. But I think it's about that binding. And what's interesting here is that sex is the last thing that happens. The order is deliberate. And we have reinforced elsewhere in scripture, sex should be kept for the marriage bed and nowhere else. This is the ultimate form of safe sex. Safe from unwanted pregnancies, STDs. Safety from sexual pressure from boyfriends and girlfriends. My sister is a deputy headmaster at a secondary school in Yorkshire. And a regular occurrence for her now, practically a weekly occurrence, is when a boyfriend and girlfriend at school, the girlfriend has agreed to a picture being taken of intimate parts. They break up, and then what happens next? That picture is all over the school. The sexual revolution from the 1960s that wanted to separate sex from marriage sees its fruit blossoming in such awful ugliness in many other ways as well. Not so unsurprisingly, God knows what he's talking about when it comes to sex and marriage. Now, sadly, partially because of the cultural air that we breathe, the vast majority of Christians have failed in this area, I think. As we said when we talked about sexual sin from elsewhere in Scripture, we're all sexual sinners in some ways, me included. But wonderfully, like all sin, God can forgive us if we truly repent and start afresh. The slate is wiped clean because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So this morning we've had the nature of marriage, we've had the purpose of marriage. Absolutely foundational to God's newly created world, and should be foundational today as well. God stands up for marriage as he defines it, and we should too, for the good of our own relationships, but also for the good of society. But ultimately, human marriage is also a visual aid to something much bigger. And please, just as we close, flick to the end of the Bible to Revelation chapter 21, please. Revelation chapter 21. It can be found on page, when I get there. 1249. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is just a glimpse into the joy and intimacy that followers of Jesus will enjoy with Jesus forever. A picture of marriage. So when we look at healthy Christian marriages, it actually, God has given, one of the reasons why he's given them, yes, it's good for society, it's good for our world and good for individuals, but also to give us a visual aid to rush forward to the glories of heaven, to the ultimate marriage that awaits all his people, where we all know Jesus so intimately and so wonderfully. And I don't know about you, as good as this world, as blessings of this world, and as good as marriage can be, I can't wait for that day. Jesus can't either. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love us enough, that you are willing to tell us clearly what your purposes are for us in this world. Thank you for that ultimate purpose of knowing you and worshipping you and knowing you forever and living as your children, worshipping you forever. Such wonderful glories. But at the same time, Father, you are very practical in as we live for you in this world. Thank you for the gift of marriage. And we're sorry, Father, for the way society, the church, and even sadly us as individuals do not reflect marriage as you have created it to be. But Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to once again to turn to you, to look to you, to be moulded by you and your word, so that marriage in our own personal lives, as a church family, as a culture, in our nation, help us to stand for what we know is God-given, given by you, and is true, and is also good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.